right, good evening. Welcome to our 6 o'clock evening service here at Independent Bible Church. Glad to see you out here tonight on the 11th of February. We are going to begin tonight with a word of prayer. If you'll notice in your bulletin, if you have it there, back-to-back hymns. So be ready to sing there. Hopefully your voice is ready to go to praise the Lord. Those in the choir, you've already had your opportunity. You should be warmed up. Good to have, again, the orchestra here. Good to have each one of you out here tonight with us. And glad to see you. Let's see you here. I think I saw Miss Erin here. I know she'd been sick for quite some time. Where am I seeing missing her at? Oh, that is right there. I think I'd seen you in your jacket earlier, and I didn't recognize you. All right, there she is. I know folks have been praying for her. She's been battling some sickness, as her family has, as some of you have as well, but glad to have her here tonight. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand, and let's begin our service tonight in a word of prayer. After that, I'm going to assume stay standing for that opening hymn here. All right, two hymns back to back. You'll have to listen to the director in just a little bit to let us know exactly what he's going to have us do on these. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, we come to you. We're grateful to be here tonight on this Sunday evening, Lord, to assemble once again with your people, brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for the opportunity now to worship you, Lord, to lift up our voices in praise. Lord, you've commanded us many times in the scriptures, especially in the book of Psalms, to sing, to open up our mouth, to lift up our voice in praise to you, Lord, and that praise is a sacrifice that you accept. And Lord, I pray that we would sing from our heart to honor and glorify you in all that we do. Lord, I pray you'll use tonight the preaching of your word from the book of Jude, Lord, the truths found in it to encourage us, draw us closer to you, and help us solidify, Lord, our walk with you. Lord, we do certainly pray for many in our church family, Lord, as it's winter and the weather goes up and down. Lord, sometimes it's one person, sometimes it's the children, the family. Lord, that can be a discouraging time, and we just pray, Lord, for needed rest and strength, Lord, and help us, and we have opportunity to call, to make a visit, to check on them, Lord, to be an encouragement from the Word of God. We ask your blessing now tonight, Lord, on this service, in Jesus' name. Amen.
137. 137. It's just like his great love. 137.
I'm
singing, turn a few pages back to 130, the love of God, the love of God. Page, hymn number 130, the love of God.
Oh,
3:41. You guys can remain seated for this. Orchestra, you can probably be dismissed on the last verse of the song. 3:41. Whosoever will.
I'll never leave you.
book of Jude tonight. We are down to probably one or two, no more than three final messages before we conclude the book of Jude. 65th book of the Bible. One page for most of your Bibles, perhaps two, depending on the size of it. A little epistle of Jude, if you'll find your way there tonight. We're going to look at verses 17, perhaps to 21. We're coming down to the conclusion of the epistle, and trust that the Lord has been using it in your heart, in your life, as He has in mine. All right, we're in the book of Jude. We're down at verse number 17, and we're going to read 17 to 21 tonight. Jude 17 through 21. As you know, the bulk of the book, the largest part of the book, the epistle, is the middle. And it's, as one preacher said, it's the dark clouds, it's the storm, it's the tornado, it's all of that wrapped up in one. It's not the most pleasant. It can be disheartening and discouraging as we look at apostasy and false teachers and false prophets and the actual truth that the Lord tells us that, you know what, as the sign of the Lord Jesus Christ's return, as the return of Christ draws nigh, it's not going to be that more and more people come to know Christ. It's not going to be that the true church explodes. It's actually the other way around. That there'll be more spiritual delusion at any time in the history of the world, probably right before the return of Christ. That apostasy will be rampant. Now, Christendom, that professing group of Christians of religion, will look like it's exploding. Christendom itself will look like it is at a peak, but the vast majority will not be true believers. And so the book of Jude, the epistle, deals with that. And now as you get to verse 17, one preacher said, now it's like the storm is over. You open maybe the windows, the doors, you step out on the porch. You see the branches, the trees down, the debris that's blown. But there you see a break in the clouds, and here comes the rays of sun. That's what it is here as you're in the book of Jude. You have that tremendous beginning, mercy and grace to the believers, beloved. But then we have a long paragraph, if you would, dealing with false prophets, false teachers, apostasy, the departure from the faith, those that are even within the true church. Boy, and it just seems like you're getting battered there. And you can get a little discouraged as a believer. Say, oh my goodness, if that's what it's going to be, then what are we to do? Well, that doesn't give us much to look forward to. And then you come to verse 17, and we're going to read 17 to 21. But, beloved. Last time we saw beloved was verse 3. Beloved. Now we see it again in verse 17. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. That's the last time you'll hear about apostates. Verse 20, But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Lots of verses 4 through 16, that deal with verse after verse after verse with apostates. Oh my goodness. Taking us back to the children of Israel who departed from the faith and disobeyed God. The angelic beings created of God who disobeyed and rebelled against God in heaven. Sodom and Gomorrah, who at one point were descendants of Noah and his sons who knew the truth and rejected it and fell into gross immorality and homosexuality. We're reminded in verse 11 of Cain, one of the original rebels. Come to salvation, come to God any way you want. Doesn't have to be the way God says. No blood, no sacrifice. Balaam, that false prophet, who tried to play both sides for money. Korah, that cousin of Moses, who said, why can't I have the authority? Who made you God's man? And we're reminded of all of those, and just the Enoch we looked at, the prophecy of Enoch, that seventh from Adam, God coming, the judgment still yet to come, the second coming, and all of a sudden we finally come to verse 17, and it's easy to look like you've been battered, and as a church you say, well, what's the point then? I mean, whoa. And that is the flat. Well, what's the point then? Are you trying to say we shouldn't get the gospel out? No. Are you trying to, well, if there's hardly anybody, we didn't say anybody wouldn't get saved. We're not saying there wouldn't be large numbers. But the overwhelming of Christendom, the little leaven that leaveneth the whole lump, see that again and again and again in the scriptures, warned by Christ and most of the apostles, certainly one of the number one themes through all the Pauline epistles and the general epistles, and you even see it in the book of Revelation, is that this is the way it's going to be. Wow. And so we have these great warnings throughout the Bible, and now here in the 65th book, we come to verse 17. But anytime you see that, right, in contrast to all that's been covered before, but beloved, brothers and sisters in Christ, believers, the true church, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how quick we are to forget, or how quick we are not to forget. Can you forget what you don't know? Is it possible to forget what you do not even know? And so there are those who have forgotten, but there are those who don't even know because they're not students of the Scriptures. And so there's nothing to forget. They weren't even aware of these truths, though they are all through the Bible. And so we have the reminder. So tonight we'll just look at very briefly, what should the believer do? That's the title. What should the believer do? What should the believer do in the times of apostasy? What should the believer do during these days of spiritual delusion and craftiness and false teachers? What should the believer, and really in a large sense, the church, understanding the definition of the church, right? The church can only be made of the true church of believers. That's the very definition of a called out assembly, all right? The church are believers. The Lord is coming for the church, believers, one day. It could be at any moment. But yet, if we realize what the Bible warns us again, and we saw that in Acts through Paul as he challenged the elders of the church of Ephesus. That's a challenging passage there. The elders, the pastors, the spiritual leaders, take heed, take heed. Beware the flock. You feed them, but I believe that from within is going to come ravening wolves. Wow, just even that, hard to believe. Church Ephesus had only been around a few years, all right? And if they were warning it that strong back then, why do we hear very few warnings even today? And so God has said, if Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was warning the elders of Ephesus, then that warning still applies to those of us who are pastors and shepherds, that one of our chief duties as we preach the Word of God is to preach the whole counsel of God and to warn and to make sure that we do not forget that which Scripture talks about. So what should the believer do? We're going to just look at the three verses that say beloved. All right. Verse 3, beloved, earnestly contend for the faith. Verse 17, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles. And the third one, beloved, verse number 20, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. That's what the believer is supposed to do. The three truths shown forth in the epistle. Contend for the faith during apostasy and departure from the faith. Don't forget what was already told in the Scriptures, and building up yourselves on your most holy faith. We're going to be looking at those three tonight. Father, I pray now in these few moments, help us to see the truth from the Word of God. Let us not just be disheartened or discouraged, Lord. Let us understand that this is what you even talked about in the Gospels, what you shared in many of the parables. Lord, what was repeated again and again in the epistles, especially, Lord, those that directly apply to the church. And, Lord, as we get closer to the end of the New Testament, we see this again and again and again. And, Lord, now here we are some almost 2,000 years later, awaiting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, which could come at any moment. And Lord, we see that, yes, there's probably been never a time in the history of the world there's been as many things that are done in the name of Christ or religion than today. Lord, the vast majority of professing Christendom is large. And yet, Lord, sad to say, most, if not many, the majority are not true believers, Lord. There's an appearance, but Lord, they don't have the Holy Spirit. So Lord, help us as believers to know what we ought to do in these days in which we live. Let us not be discouraged or quit, but Lord, let us do the very things that we're told right here in the book of Jude, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Admonition number one for the believer, verse number three, earnestly contend for the faith. I like what one preacher said. You say, well, wait a minute. It says contend for the faith in verse 3. And then in verse 20, it says, beloved, building up yourselves. And they likened it. The best way to understand this, and I think it's a great illustration, is the book of Nehemiah. You may remember that was one of the first books we studied once I became the pastor, the book of Nehemiah. Why should the work cease? All right. As Nehemiah, called of God. Just a layman. It wasn't even a church back then, but we just say a layman in the church. Someone who got a burden and began to pray. And God said, you're the man. Be like saying, all right, Lord, now, Lord, you know we need someone across towers. Lord, we need someone over here. But now, Lord, you know my schedule's busy. I'm not qualified for that. So, Lord, I pray you'll call someone. And God said, Nehemiah, I'm calling you. And Nehemiah came and helped build those walls through the power of the Lord. Well, if you think in that book, if you remember, as the attacks of the enemy began to mount and mount and mount, soon they said, we're going to come out and kill all of you. Remember, the people were getting terrified? And so you have, is it chapter 4 or 5, where Nehemiah said, we are not going to stop building, but we're also not going to be foolish. And so what are you going to have? You're going to have a sword and a what? A trowel. In fact, that's the name of a famous magazine paper that Charles Spurgeon had out for many years. The sword and the trowel, the sword and the trowel. All right? Hey, we're going to be armed and we're going to have the sword because we're going to fight when necessary, but we're not stop building. We're going to keep working, so we're going to have a trowel or like concrete work on the other hand. We're going to have both. And that's exactly what the Bible is saying right here. Hey, believer, we are to fight for the truth. We're to stand and guard it. We're to not let compromise yield. We are not to back down, but at the same time, we're to be building ourselves, and we'll look at that here toward the conclusion tonight. So let me just remind us all, number one, beloved, saved believers, earnestly contend for the faith, that body of truth delivered once and for all to the believers, to the church, given to the apostles first, and then handed down to the believers through the church, the faith, the body of truth. We're to be stewards of that. Every New Testament church today is to be a steward of the faith. Matters not the numbers, 5 people coming, 5,000. Not an indicator of what the church is, but to be guardians of the truth, the body of truth, realizing it's unchanging because it was given by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was given by God. And so that it doesn't matter what the culture says or what the times do. The faith, we're to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, we have never truly defined that quite yet. And so that can still be floating out there for many who have heard that and believe that and want to do that, but yet you could not pinpoint what it means to contend for the faith. We'll still get to that. I hope that's something you've been thinking about, because you can't really say, am I contending for the faith? If I'm not really sure exactly what that means. Does that mean to be part of at least a New Testament church that holds to the fundamentals? That could be part of it. Does that mean that I need to be vocal about certain things? That could be part of it. What exactly does it mean to earnestly contend for the faith? Well, certainly at its basic points, that means you can't contend for the faith if you don't know what the faith is, and you're not confident in the standards of the Bible that God would have. So you've got to know the truth or the faith. You've got to guard the truth of the faith. You've got to live the truth. You've got to live that out without compromise. And then the danger here is this. The danger is if all we're doing is pulling out the sword, fighting, which is necessary, we'll soon become oftentimes embittered, angry, and the lost world will say, well, all you do is this. And so you've got to see, there is a balance here, the sword and the trowel. It'd be like Ephesus, the church at Ephesus in Revelation. All the things that the Lord commended them on, right? Boy, I'm going to paraphrase, you do not put up with false doctrine. I mean, you test like you should. You test the teachers and the apostles and the prophets. You find out if they're true or not, and if they're not, they're out of there. And you do all kind of great things, but you've left your first love. You've allowed that to sour you. You become so pinpointed on one area, which is a true area, and the Bible talks much about that, to earnestly contend for the faith, but you became so focused on that you became sour, you became grouchy, grumpy, you turned away people because you lost the love that you're supposed to have. Again, there's a balance. Most people will go one way or the other. Many churches will go one way or the other, led by the truth, without a lot of love or compassion, or having lots of love and compassion, being led by emotions. and therefore easy to compromise because of, oh, we got love. And you're going to see there's a balance, and that's not an easy balance for the believer to live. Therefore, we must always be on guard. Well, what do we do in these days and ages? We look around and we see people falling, and people that used to we held a high standard, and what in the world? And we see, I mean, America has more things that are Christian in term than anywhere in the world. Christian radio station, again, we're using that word as loosely as Christendom, professing, all right? Books and magazines and literature and Christian schools and colleges and people and pastors and TV shows. I mean, whoa, look at all of it. How could, mega churches all over the place. If you ever looked at the top 100 mega churches in America, you'd be like, wow, look at all those, all right? And, we're doing, everything's great, all right? And yet, based on the Word of God and what the Lord says, most of that is just a professing, not a possessing. So what are we to do? Beloved, we're to earnestly contend for the faith. Parents with children, will you pass that down to your children? Do you know what you really believe? And why do you believe that? Do you believe that just because, well, that's what my parents believed, or that's just what the church believes, and I grew up in that? I mean, do you believe it? See, you won't really contend for something you really won't believe in. You certainly won't die for it if it's not something you personally believe in. All right? You're going to yield. You'll go with the crowd. You'll go with emotions. We all want to fit in. So we're to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You've got to be absolutely convinced of this truth or you will never do it. You've got to be absolutely convinced of just how important that is, the faith and the body of truth, how often it's mentioned in the scriptures, and the importance that Christ puts on it. And when you take that seriously, then that's something you will begin to do, earnestly contend for the truth, to live it. To live it in compassion. The Christian life is fun, it's exciting, but it's also something that God wants us to defend, not to yield, to stand by those things. Number two, beloved, verse 17, yes, we're to be contending for the faith, but we also need to remember, verse 17, the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember. Remember you the word. And interesting, the word, the words, that's called verbal plenary inspiration. There are many who say, I believe in the inspiration of the Bible, but you got to get a little more specific in that. Verbal plenary means every word, every letter, not just the thoughts. There's a lot of Bible translations that are thought translations. You know, and someone says, I don't know anything about that. Well, you need to know about that. All right? There are word-for-word translations, and there's thought-by-thought. You get all the, well, it means it's not important to know every little word. Well, that means they don't believe in verbal plenary, all right? They're just saying, well, as long as we get the basic thought of the scriptures, that's okay. No. Notice it says, remember ye the words, the very words which the apostles who were called of the Lord. Remember those words. At this time, the entire New Testament wouldn't have been written yet. We're not sure exactly how many books of the Bible were still yet to be written. And if they were, they may not have been really made to a large audience at this point, though it was getting close to being completed. Remember ye the words which were spoken. Today we would say, remember ye the scriptures. We don't need to remember the words of the apostles. We have the completed scriptures, the Word of God. They're available. We have them. Everybody in this room has multiple copies. Remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have got to be students of the Word of God. Most everybody could probably quote 2 Timothy 2:15. Say it with me if you know it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, most of the time we can start that thing off and we know that first phrase. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And that's correct, and that's a Bible command. Every child of God is to be a student of the Word of God. Every child of God is to study and read the Scriptures. But here's the thing. What's the last part say? Rightly dividing the word of truth. What if you're studying the Scriptures diligently, but you're not rightly dividing it? Well, then you're going to go into error. And we spent a good amount of time on that. Wow, it's probably been a year now. No, it's not quite been a year. We spent about 4 or 5 weeks on hermeneutics, a big word that can scare some people. Hermeneutics in adult Sunday school class. Were you there? Were you with us? Did you come? Hermeneutics, proper interpretation of the Bible. You can study. You could be in the Bible for hours, but if you're not properly interpreting it based on it, you could be led astray very easily and lead other people astray. So it's not enough just to know that verse, study to show thyself approved unto God, and I have a reading time and a study time. I know, but if you're not rightly dividing the word,
then you can be taking everything way incorrectly and leading others astray, though you may not be intending to do that. Remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give a quick example of that. Hold your spot here. I don't want to go long. Go back to Matthew 24. You know, Matthew is one of the most misinterpreted books in the Bible, certainly the New Testament. And I am no expert, and I have learned a lot and am continuing to learn. And there's things that I used to maybe say, you know, like, well, I don't think I was right on that one, now that I'm beginning to. And, you know, the book of Matthew, a lot of times we just pass on things because that's what we've always heard or thought. But whoa, this is the Word of God. I've got to make sure I'm not misconstruing things and I'm properly dividing. That means to be a straight line. Properly, rightly dividing means to cut straight. It means I'm cutting straight the Scriptures. No crookedness, no warpness, no off. And if you were with us with that hermeneutics, we brought up a lot of stuff to try to help and give you examples. Well, let me just give a quick example. Let's say you're reading your Bible. You come to Matthew 24. Let's just quick look at the context. Verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Okay, so they come out of the temple, and his disciples are bragging a little bit. Whoa, look at this temple. This is incredible. It's like when you go to some, you know, a D.C. or some place that has great architecture. Like, whoa, this is, man, look at these buildings. It's incredible. And they're like, Lord. Now, this was Zerubbabel's temple that Herod helped increase. And he's like, look at the buildings here. Verse 2, and Jesus says unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily, I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, that sort of dampened things. I mean, the Lord... He's just giving a Bible prophecy. There's coming a day. Not one single stone of the magnificent temple will be left upon. Whoa, what? Well, now that calls the disciples to ask the question that comes next. What in the world are you talking about? And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Do you know how many people are still asking that today? I want to know about the future. What's going to happen? And you get people get all worked up about, you know, looking at the news and all these kind of things. You're like, is the Lord coming? I mean, there's been things like this happening all the time for thousands of years. We just didn't have news constantly pushing it and telling us, all right? Far probably more worse than are happening today. Oh, my goodness. Well, the disciples were curious, and it's not a bad question. Lord, if this is going to get destroyed, tell us about what is all this? Now, the Lord begins to go into long teaching here, and we don't have time to look at all this, but do you know how many believers don't even know how to understand? Chapter 24 is not talking any time about the rapture at all. The rapture's not even known yet. The rapture hasn't even been declared. That's a mystery. The church hasn't even been mentioned really yet. One vague reference that Jesus made in chapter 16, I'll build my church. The disciples aren't have any idea what he's talking about, but the church, the rapture, no really rapture mentioned till maybe John 14 at the earliest. Everything the Lord's about to talk about here does not have anything to do with the rapture. But you know how many people talk about that? You know, verse 5, many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ. Verse 6, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Oh my goodness. Verse 7, nation against nation, kingdom against, all these kind of things. A lot of people love verse 14, but they take it completely out of context. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. See, the gospel's got to go to every corner of the world before the Lord. That has nothing to do with rapture. That's all talking about the second coming. And notice it says the gospel of the kingdom. We give the gospel of grace out. We're proclaiming the gospel, not the gospel of the kingdom. All right, so, you know, but what I'm trying to say is many people look at all these things, they get all confused. This is largely just dealing with Jews. People say, well, yeah, but what about that verse where it says, I don't have it here in front of me. There it is. Jump to verse. I'm going to go back to Jude here. I'm going to get off track too much, all right? How about verse 40 of chapter 24? Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. That's the rapture. That's not the rapture in any way. Well, no, that's what... doesn't mean you're evil or wicked. Doesn't mean... But that's a classic example of not rightly dividing the word of truth. Just doing a casual, quick looking at the Scriptures. You were to go back and look at, well, in fact, almost all of 24 and 25 in its entirety are really directed primarily to the Jews that are going to be going through the tribulation. In fact, when it says taken there, that's not talking about taken to the rapture. That's talking about taken to judgment. because the illustration is verse 39, or as in the days of Noah. Now, in the days of Noah, what happened to the people that were taken? They died in the flood. The people that were not taken were preserved. You say, well, we're not getting into that, but my point is this. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly, properly, dividing the word of truth. You say, well, how would anybody know all of that? Well, church is called the ground and pillar of the truth. God has given the church, every church, gifted people that teach and preach. There's gifted people here. There's those that have, you can still get training today. You can, it's possible. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, all right. That's four classes a week in a way you could look at, all right. Getting in the scriptures, Bible studies, studying personally on your own, absolutely, all right. So what are we going? We're going back to the book of Jude, and what is a believer to do? We're to earnestly contend for the faith. But at the same time, we're earnestly contending for the faith and watching out for error, and that's wrong. Well, I got to be careful here. Beloved, verse 17, we need to also remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, how do you remember something you never read or know about? You've got to be in the scriptures in order to remember. Now, wait a minute. Why am I getting all worked up? Why am I getting all, was this from the thing in a tizzy? Is that from the play we did, I think? I'm not sure. Maybe that was the lady's name, Tizzy and Lizzie, but down south. You're getting in a tizzy, all right? You're getting all worked up. Look at all that's going, I'm watching the news. Remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back and read what Christ said. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? Now, go back and read the warnings. Go back and read Acts. Go back and read the epistles. Remember, the Lord, this is not hidden. Why are we getting anxious? Why is it acting like we're not aware of these things? It's all through the Bible. Remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18. Well, what was the main thing they were talking about? At least in the context of the book of Jude. How that they told you, or they told us, there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. There's going to be rampant mockers and scoffers and people, especially dealing with, well, where is the Lord? I thought you said he was going to come at any time. You guys have been saying that for years. Verse 19, he sums up, really, apostates and those who depart. These be they who separate themselves. Ideas there is their words, their doctrine, which sometimes promises great liberty, can bring division and strife and fraction. They separate themselves. Sensual, that doesn't have anything really, that word not really being used in the form of sexuality. Sensual there just means natural. They live by their natural fleshly instincts. All right? He said, well, these are apostates. These are people who don't even know Christ. They speak in the name, and notice one of the main things about they talk all the time. They love to talk, and they're flowing talk, and talk, not much doctrine. They separate themselves. They want to pull people out of the true fellowship of the church to bring them to their false fellowships to create problems and fractions. They're sensual. They live by their natural state, their fleshly state. Nowhere in the Bible is a true believer ever called natural. A believer can be carnal, but never natural. They are sensual, they are natural, they are fleshly, they are self-oriented, and notice the final condemnation, having not the Spirit. The nail on the coffin. They are not true believers. They have not the Spirit of God. Wow. Beloved, remember that. Doesn't mean you give up, doesn't mean you don't pray, doesn't mean those people could never come to know Christ. They've, by and large, chosen their direction. They departed from the faith. Contend for the faith. Remember ye the words. And number three, as we wrap it up here tonight, verse 20. Oh, but ye beloved, building up yourselves. Now it's time to pull out the trowel. Pull out the toolbox. Have the sword ready. Be aware of error. Be careful. Don't be gullible. Don't be simple-minded. Be a mature, complete believer. But at the same time, don't be so focused on that you're no longer building up yourselves in your faith. That's what will happen. You'll be so alert for boom, 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 and warning, warning, but you yourself are not watching what's happening to you. You're so focused on that, and we need to be contending, but you're so focused on contending that you forgot your own spiritual walk with the Lord. And though you are very strong in contending for the faith and warning, no one would want to be you. No young believer we would want to match with you. You've forgotten the balance of contending, but yet building up yourselves in your faith to be like Christ. And so we sometimes get so focused on the contending, which is very important. Please don't misunderstand me. But if all we're doing is so focused on the contending and looking for error, that we no longer are really building up ourselves as God wants, then we go cold, critical, judgmental. And there are many who would say, boy, if that's a Christian, I don't want nothing to do with them. Many young believers are like, what? And then those you can actually do more harm than good, because you then drive people to those who are loving and compassionate, though they're not right on truth. So the Bible says we've got to have that balance. I like what one preacher said. If we contend without building, or if we build without contending, we as a believer will be out of balance. Now that's not it's not easy. You have to always be aware of that. If we're constantly contending, but we're not building what the Bible says, then we're out of balance. If we're building, but not contending, then we're out of balance. And we can't let error in. We can't compromise in those areas. We can't let love and our emotions overrule truth. But if all we do are truth, and we have no compassion or love, again, the perfect picture is Christ. Our model is Christ. Jesus Christ, I mean, boy, he said strong words for religious hypocrites. Whoa. You go back and look at those. Woe unto you vipers. I mean, a whole chapter, is it 23 of Matthew? Whoa. I mean, the Lord would get angry, and we're supposed to get it, but I'll tell you what, but also was love and compassion. It's a fine mixture, difficult to achieve in the Christian life without the Holy Spirit's help. We must be contending and building at the same time. You say, well, what do you mean building? Our time is up. We'll just introduce this tonight. We'll build on this next Sunday night, all right? What does it mean there? Take a look at 2021, and we'll just touch it barely. There are really four commands there for the believer. They don't all end in ing, but you could easily make them all ing. Building, praying, keeping, and looking. You'll see that in those two verses. Building, praying, keeping, and looking. Those four things are very important for the believer. Building up yourself. Now, don't take that wording wrong. We're not supposed to build ourselves up. It's not talking about like promoting yourself or, you know, hey, everybody look at me. No. It says building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Ties in with Peter, where he says, add to your faith, right? Add to your faith virtue, and the virtue. We've got to add to our faith. We've got to build upon that foundation. The foundation is Christ. The foundation is Bible truth. But that can't be it in my life. I've got to be building upon it. I've got to be building on that faith. I've got to be growing and advancing in my knowledge with wisdom. And again, you can go back to Peter and look at all those things we're supposed to be adding. The question for you and I would be, what have you added since you've been saved? If you've been saved 5 years, what have you added? If you've been saved 50 years, what have you added? If you've been saved 1 year, what have you added? Add to your faith. We're to do that. The command is for us to do that. The command here in Jude is that you and I are to be proactive and building up ourselves during days of departure from the faith. During dark days, as Christ's return draws nigh, we're to still be contending, remembering, and yet at the same time being excited about what God wants us to accomplish and building up ourselves on our most holy faith. Well, how do you do that? Our time's up. We'll look at this next week. Well, praying. Notice though, praying in the Holy Ghost. Not just prayer. I pray all the time. No, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves. Keep yourself. That's one we'll have to look at. We read that first, it doesn't seem to make sense. Is that a contradiction of verse number 1? To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved, kept in Jesus Christ. No contradiction in any way. If you're saved, you're preserved and kept by the Lord. So what does that mean? We're supposed to keep ourselves in the love of God. Well, we'll look at that. What does it mean to keep ourselves in the love of God? And at the same time, we're to be looking. Again, don't be a casual Bible student. Looking for what? Look, looking for the mercy, not just looking for Jesus. We're supposed to just look. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Looking for the, you say, what do you mean looking for the mercy? Well, you have to come back next week. Looking for the mercy, what does that mean? All right. But a lot of times we'll just read verses very quick and we'll just, okay, you know, I need to be looking for a soon return. Well, yes, but wait a minute. Looking for the mercy. When's the last time you've looked for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life? All right. Wow. Apostasy, rampant. Leaven, leavening the whole lump. Satan looks like he's advancing his kingdom far more. The Lord is advancing his kingdom. We have the part, the privilege to do that. That doesn't mean we don't stop getting the gospel into all the world. All right? Whosoever will, as we sang. Absolutely. But yet, at the same time, we're to be contending with the sword ready. We're to know when error comes and stand for truth. We're to remember lest we get discouraged and disheartened and woe is me. Oh, well, why am I even here? What's the point? But at the same time, I've got to pull out the trowel and get to work. Now, that's hard work. That's labor intensive. That's I've got to be building myself up here. I've got to be praying and looking and keeping. And you'll see at the very conclusion, though, there's still other people I need to reach. And if some have compassion, oftentimes pulled out for certain things, but the lost people making a difference. And if some of them are almost in the fire, pull them out. God's not telling us just to shut it down and just to come to the church and only among believers all the time. No, he's got a great plan. So what should the believer do? Contend for the faith, remember the words, and build up ourselves on our most holy faith. How are we doing on those three? How am I doing? How are you doing? Are you overbalanced a little bit? The sword gets a workout a lot, but the trowel has not been out for a while. Well, the trowel's out, but you'll never use the sword. All right? What about those things? Let's be balanced believers, excited about the cause of Christ, looking for his return and the mercy, but at the same time realizing he's left us here for a purpose. Let's accomplish his will while we're here. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, powerful truths. And then, Lord, we've just been studying one book, one chapter book of the Bible. Compared to the vast ocean of the Bible, we could never exhaust it, Lord, in our entire lifetime. Lord, if we just look at every word, every truth, so many hidden truths. Lord, you told us in Proverbs that most of the truths of the Bible lay below the surface. We'll only find them if we search for them diligently with all of our heart, like someone searching for gold or precious jewels. Lord, you're expecting us to add to our faith. Lord, you've given us everything we need to live the Christian life successfully. We have the Word of God, we have the Holy Spirit living within, and we have this thing called the church that you have built and designed. Lord, you could return at any moment, Lord. If it's today, my prayer is each person here today and each person watching would be in heaven with you, Lord, one day, knowing you as Savior. Lord, help us to be busy advancing your kingdom, Lord, until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.